we're going to have another further word of prayer just for a second. Lord, we know you've placed your life in earthen vessels. For your life and the light that's in you to come forth, the vessel needs to be broken. Lord, shatter this vessel. Lord, that in weakness, that in inability, that in humility, your life might break through and bring life and light from your word to your people, that you would have what you're after in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Enoch certainly started us off on a good note this morning, bringing us the power to see the power released by faith. Jesus bringing his life into a situation, into circumstances in this world, which he does for each one of us, by the way, as his life is able to overcome. And then Josh reminded us of God's demonstration of his love, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And really, that's kind of the whole message. But I'm going to expand on it because there's something I think the Lord wants us to see. His dying for us made the way open for us to enter into a relationship which God purposed for himself. There are many names which are related to this thing we refer to as the new creation in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself called it the kingdom of God in the Revelation, and the Old Testament is referred to as the new Jerusalem or Zion. What is it? What is its nature? Does it have a definable character? These are all questions I hope to bring some light into as I share what I've been shown in reading and studying, and the Lord has opened his word to me. And my hope is that the Lord will gain ground in his kingdom, that we could see more clearly the length, the breadth, the width, and the depth of his love for us in the fullness of God that's in Jesus Christ. These terms, the new creation, new Jerusalem, kingdom of God, Zion, and others less mentioned, attempt to give us a picture, to define a nature and a character of a spiritual relationship between God and man. This relationship is made effective for us by the finished work of Jesus on the cross and the ratification of the new covenant by raising Jesus from the dead. God himself ratified the new covenant by raising his son from the dead. Jesus not only was raised from the dead, but he was seated on the throne beside our God and Father. So he is there, that finished work. And I'm going to share more a little bit. Right now we see this relationship that God has for us is both now and future. This new creation, in some senses that we see dimly, that we don't have a lot of clarity on, and yet this life that's in us, it's distorted by our physical being, by the corruption that's in this world. But in the new creation is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted, because it's all Christ. And in that finished work that he did on the cross, his perfect life was sacrificed that we might have his perfect life live in us, and that we by faith might live in him in a union between man and God that was made possible only by the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus and his finishing the work that he was sent to do. You know, God finished his work in the garden. Jesus finished his work on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is completing the final work in each one of us as we walk with the Lord Jesus. So God, in the foundation of the world, in the counsel of the Godhead, there was made a plan. A plan for God to have a relationship with a created being. But that created being was to be just like him. He can't really have a relationship with something that's not like him. And in the garden, in the very beginning, he had a relationship with Adam. That's what he was after. And I'll talk about that in a minute. So in this plan has been made to known to us. We have come to know about what God's plan is for us by his revelation in the garden, in the Old Testament, in the life of Christ on the earth through the Gospels, and in the rest of the New Testament through the working of the Holy Spirit. So in a lot of different places, we see pictures of this new creation that God wants for us to enter into. And he's made it possible for us. And so, in God has left the shadows and types of his plan, which when seen in the context of the book of Hebrews, reveals the absolute wonderful and complete work of establishing and finishing a living relationship between God and man through the person and work of the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I don't have time to go through all of the Old Testament, Isaiah and the Psalms, where there are a lot of references. I just mentioned that in passing. But we need to become aware of the immense importance that us apprehending what God has done by sending his Son to accomplish his purpose of having a relationship with a people. We need to apprehend that. That when we see the effort that God went to and what he's done to make it possible for us to have a relationship with himself, it's awesome. And that relationship is with a people after his own heart, a people who have been conformed into the image of Christ, who have his nature and character, whom he might be able to truly fellowship in oneness. Well, what I want to share is a tall order, and we really just need the Holy Spirit to give us light. I need to help me in the sharing and help us all in the understanding and seeing so that we can see with spiritual eyes. When we see the Lord as he is, not what our religious self-life wants him to be, then we will be transformed into the image of Christ, which I believe is what we all desire in our hearts. This thought came to me. If we could, would we just flip a switch that would flip us over into the image of Christ to be like him? Would we take that easy route? If we did, we would feel like an alien had taken over our body because we wouldn't even know what had happened. It would not be. It wouldn't be us being transformed. It would be something different. But thank God, that's not the way he did it. Christ laid his life down on a cross, finished his work, and left us an instruction to follow him. We follow him with the cross in us. As we take our ideas, our preferences, our likes, our dislikes, all of the things about ourself, that we are very self-centered. And we realize that Jesus was not self-centered. Jesus was thinking about us the whole time. His life was to accomplish the Lord's work on the cross, that his Father might have a relationship with a peculiar people. And he sends the Holy Spirit to lead and ask us to surrender our self-life to death by way of his cross. We get to choose the kingdom we serve. And may God, by his piercing light, help us to choose to spend more time actively fellowshipping, working, praying, living in the manifest life of Christ in this new creation we have been given. Now, I'm going to go through the revelation of this new creation in three views, and the third view has two parts. The original uncorrupted garden, the life of Christ in the four Gospels, and the revelation of the new creation after Pentecost. In that last part, there are the two main points, two themes: Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we have been placed in Christ. We died with him and were raised with him and are in him seated beside the throne of God. In Genesis, beginning at the last verse of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of its whole, there are a number of verses which describe the condition of the creation after the sixth day. In Genesis 1:31, God saw that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Then going on into chapter 2, we see verse 8, 15, and 19, we see that God planted a garden, placed man into that garden, and given him some instruction for cultivating it, keeping it, and naming all the animals. In verse 24 and 25, we see the result of God giving a wife to Adam, and for this purpose, man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They are to become one flesh. Now, this is notable as to the union of a man and wife as to be one with each other. Now, in Christian marriage, we know that we are one, objectively, at the time of marriage. But this oneness must be worked out experientially so that the oneness is also known subjectively. This process is part of our experience that works his life into us. We learn how to die, really, because we have to lay things down. We have to learn about each other to become so one that we really know each other. God's desire is for us to seek that same oneness with him. So the garden was given to man. In this garden, he and God were to have relationship, fellowship. Man has some responsibility in bringing this garden with all its potential into a fullness that does not exist at the time of its planting. Think about that just for a minute. It's perfect, but it was planted. There's been no harvest. Man enters into that garden to cultivate it, to take care of the plants, to watch it grow up to a harvest, and to keep it. Now, he didn't know what he was keeping it from, but he was instructed to keep it. And we find out later he was supposed to keep it from those outside influences that had come down to attack it. And we know that in that way he failed. Now, in his view of the actual physical creation, now how is it a picture of the new creation? There's several things which we can say about the garden being a picture, and there are some significant differences too. Just as the first creation is perfect at the time of creation, so is the new creation perfect. Christ has finished the work he was sent to do, and God raised him from the dead, seated him on the right hand. Man did nothing. Man didn't have to do anything in the new creation either. He didn't do anything in the old. It was a gift. Man had to simply believe that Jesus was Lord and be saved. And the new creation, he was placed into it. Every provision for man in the first creating was provided. Everything in the new creation has been provided through Jesus Christ. While the first creation had the opportunity to choose to eat from the tree of life, in the second creation, the entrance into the creation is the tree of life. It's Jesus provided for us. In the old, while the first creation was corruptible and dependent on man, the new creation is incorruptible and uncorruptible and depends only on Jesus Christ and our life in him to be manifested. Only those who have the life of Christ within may be able to manifest the attributes of the new creation. This is the secret which was hidden in parables, for only those who could see could understand. So from the beginning, the working through the Bible, God and man reveal many aspects of the new creation. And Hebrews is the very good place to start looking, as we have noticed many times through our study of Hebrews over the last few months. It's all through Hebrews. So that garden is just a picture, but from the very beginning, the whole Bible is pointing us to see what God is doing. And it kind of confirms in our heart that he knew what he was doing, because we can look back over a long period of time to see the things he did and to see how they relate to us coming into a new creation, a new relationship where we are like him. Now, that kind of, I skipped all the Psalms, I skipped Isaiah, but I just wanted to use that from the old. There are plenty of other references. But now I'd like to talk about Christ when he was on the earth. There are some scriptures that of what he said that reveal more about this kingdom. And this kingdom being not just some later point, but this kingdom is related to a relationship through him now. I'm going to be sharing verses. They're not in a particular order, and I'm going to read them. I'm kind of glad they're not being put up, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So for the Holy Spirit to be able to really speak, I'm just trying to speak the Word of God in such a way that there's light that comes and there's a dawning of this thing that he has done for us. And it'll change us. In Matthew 12:28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." In the presence of Jesus, when he, by the life within himself, takes the authority given him by the Father and exercises it, The kingdom of God is manifested to those who see it. If you see it, when the Lord is operating in a brother or sister's life, and you see that life manifested, it's that's a testimony of the life of Christ. When you see someone who is completely changed from a heathen to a godly person over a course of a lifetime, you know that there's a life in that person that's way different than the life he came into this world with. You know, Jesus said to his disciples that they would cast out demons too. But they didn't do it quite yet. But after the Holy Spirit came, they had the same Christ life in them. And that same Christ life is in us who believe. And whenever that life manifests itself, it is visible to everyone around us. Mark 1:15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the entrance to the kingdom, the new creation. While the kingdom is at hand, all that is needed is to repent and believe that Jesus is the Son of God who was sent to save the world. Jesus made the way. Faith in him is all it takes. Do you believe he is who he said he was? Did the Holy Spirit enlighten your heart to know that that's a true fact? If you know that's true and believe it in your heart, the entrance to the kingdom of heaven is yours. Mark 9:1. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Now I'm sure that probably confused a lot of folks at the time he said it. And it wouldn't surprise me if there were folks today who don't understand it. But the point he was trying to make is that this new kingdom, the manifestation of the life of Christ, that power of the Holy Spirit being allowed to manifest the life of Christ occurred on the day and ever after the day of Pentecost. So on that day, those who hadn't died yet, which wasn't a very long time, could see that the kingdom of God, they could see the operating manifest life of Christ because it was operating through the disciples. And you see it very clearly in the first book of Acts, or the second chapter of Acts, when Peter preaches by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that brother's quoting scripture. That brother had gone from casting lots to figure out who's supposed to be the disciple to preaching the gospel from the Old Testament by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a change. What a change. Matthew 13:33. He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." Now, I don't want to break anyone's theology about leaven, but I have to tell you that this leaven right here is not bad. There's a lot of leaven is bad, but this leaven right here is teaching us about how the kingdom of God grows. You know, if you've ever baked bread with yeast, there's a process that takes place. The yeast is entered in, and the yeast is touching the host, the flour. And so as it touches that, it's extracting sugar. So it takes the sugar out of the flour, and it changes the flour from flour to bread, or bread dough, as it were. But there are two byproducts, the byproducts of alcohol and carbon dioxide. Well, the carbon dioxide is what makes the little holes in the bread. So how is that like the kingdom of God? Well, the Christ life in you, by the Holy Spirit, being the yeast, when your life of Christ touches an unbeliever, and that unbeliever sees that life of Christ and sees that it's so radically different from what they think about, that they really realize that that life is worth having. They want that life, and all of a sudden they are attracted to that life, and they get saved. So what happens immediately? Immediately that cell is saved by that encounter with the Holy Spirit, with God himself, through you. And so there's another cell. Well, you still have other cells that you're touching that are going to be converted. But then now there's a whole bunch of cells touching that new one. And now that life starts pouring through that new one to others. And this growth process continues until the Holy Spirit's no longer here and the Lord has come back. So as long as we are here present in this life, there's the opportunity for the kingdom of heaven to be manifested in the spreading of the gospel, in the sharing of the good news, in the release of the life of Christ, in the transforming work in us that affects those around us to the point that the whole loaf was converted. And that is really what God's purpose is, really. He wants a people after his own heart. And he's provided every mechanism for it. His life is the life that he wants us to have. And he's given it to us. Will we enter into it? That particular verse is the verse that I spent some time asking the Lord about a couple years ago. And it really started me looking for this kingdom. For what is this? Because when he shared, because I knew about yeast, and so it made sense. He made it living to me that this is what's going on. That this kingdom is now. So I really wanted to, a lot of times I was thinking that the kingdom, you know, that's some far off thing. It's going to happen someday in the by and by, sweet pie in the sky. But that's not true. This life of Christ is now. It's living. It's active. It's working. And it will continue to work if we get out of the way. Okay. In Mark 9:47, if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. For it's better you enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Well, literally, I'm sure that's not to be taken literally. I think there's a different message. And as I looked at it, this is what the Lord gave me. And if it helps, that's good. But I'd like to just share it. If your earthly visions and thoughts cause you to stumble, throw them out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye on the things of God than having double-minded vision and be cast into hell. Well, I'm not writing the Bible. I'm just saying that's what he gave me, if it helps. But it made sense to me when he shared that with me. He just gave it to me. Sometimes I just write them down. Mark 4:11, he was saying to them, you have been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. The ability to see spiritually is a miracle every time it happens. God has to do something divine, something that's not an experience of our natural man. for us to see. Sometimes we sit in darkness because we've never been told that our blindness can be healed by the Lord opening our eyes. Sometimes we're blinded by the enemy. Whatever the case, if the desire of your heart is to see Jesus, then the God who delights in revealing His Son in His time will open our eyes. He knows when we're ready, and He knows His timing. Jesus will be there at the right time to open our eyes. It is a miracle every time we see more of Jesus, because it is divine revelation. Maybe through an instrument of the Lord who's a gifted speaker, it may be another believer, it may be a book, maybe the Bible. But the Lord is able to open your eyes to see things that others don't see. And maybe they just don't have a heart to seek to see. But He says if we seek Him, we'll find Him. So we need to have hearts that seek Him. And seeking Him means spending time looking. If you've ever lost anything and it took you more than a couple of minutes to find it, did you just let it go and say, nah, I'm not going to worry about it? Or did you spend the time looking for it until you find out where you put it? Well, God's not hidden. He wants to be found. But we have to do a little searching sometimes, and we have to ask Him to open our eyes. Let's skip one. Mark 14:25. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Here's Jesus one more time proclaiming resurrection life. Resurrection in the new covenant is ratified, proven effective by the Father. Where Jesus is, the kingdom of God is right there. That resurrection life overcomes the death and despair and destruction. That overcoming life is ours. Luke 9:11. But the crowds were aware of this and followed Him, and welcoming them, He began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Jesus is teaching on the kingdom. He's teaching about Himself and what's available and what will be available to them. But at the same time, He is showing them that His life has the power over the sickness of sin and the corruption that came into this world. Healing is a sign that Jesus is alive and well. His life healed. His life heals. If you've been saved, you have been healed from the corruption of this world. You've been healed from the penalty of sin and death. Salvation comes when you believe on Jesus, and all the things that were coming to you are gone. Because you are a new creature, a new creation. This is a new life. It's a new kingdom. It's a different kingdom. It's a unique kingdom. It's divine. And in that kingdom, there's a relationship that is so immense and so beyond that I believe we will spend an eternity learning about it. And as I would wrap up, the kingdom revealed after Pentecost. There are a few scriptures that I think we'll find very useful. Many of them in the first part are from Hebrews, and the rest of them are from Ephesians. Both two books that we're intimately aware of. We read it often. But there are some verses that reveal the new creation, the new king, the kingdom, the new Jerusalem, and I think I'll share those. As we review these verses, bear in mind that this is yours. Objectively, by faith, believing the word of God, and that this is all yours experientially or subjectively by faith in living in the light of this word. That light, when you have that light, your life changes because you live in obedience to what you've seen. Not because it becomes a law, but because it's become your life. You realize that this is your life. This is who you are. And so when that light comes, we're changed because that light is Jesus. Okay, Hebrews 3:6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope until the end. We are his house. We have become the temple of God in earthen vessels containing the light of the world. Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. We enter his rest. His work is finished. We have a rest. We have a very comforting, peaceful rest. When Jesus rested on the boat and that storm came, Jesus was resting. The disciples lost their rest. They didn't have the faith to know everything's going to be okay. If you're with Jesus, you're okay. Well, that life of Christ, when that storm comes, that life of Christ, it'll be there for you. You might get shaken to the core, but the root holds. It might be loosened a bit. Your faith may be slipping a little, but it holds. And it holds because the life of Christ wins. And the root that was loosened becomes stronger. And so the next storm that comes, it won't loosen quite as quick. And over the history of our lifetime, as we go through the trials of this life, that relationship of being rooted with Christ becomes stronger and stronger. Our confidence is stronger. Our certainty is stronger. Our faith is stronger because we now have experientially beheld what he has done. And it becomes ours. And we hang on to it. Because once you have something from the Lord Jesus, it cannot be taken away from you. In the end, it won't be shaken. And it won't be burned up. What you have of the life of Christ in you, that he has shown you, that has become you, is in the kingdom for eternity. You may be translated into a spiritual body, but these things Christ has given you that are yours, that you own, that he has given them to you and made them real to you, and you have lived your life because of them, because they have changed you. Those things go on. They press through. Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the ones who had entered his rest has himself rested from his works. Sorry, I already did that one. Hebrews 5:10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The only point of that verse is to say it's a new order. It's a new life. Melchizedek had no past, and Jesus, the high priest, is of a new order. Hebrews 9, and this is 11 and 12 and 14 and 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I'm sure in the study of Hebrews you gave this careful consideration, but in light of the new creation, the perfect tabernacle, you and me, forgiven of sins, our conscience cleansed from dead works, here we see this new creation manifested in the people of God. Now, if this is true in the fullest extent, how should we serve the living God? I think we should take note of this question and ask him next time we have a prayer meeting and see what he says. How should we serve the living God? I think he'll tell us. If the Spirit reveals what Christ has done here in a living, spiritual way, we will be a very different people from those around us in the world. We will be having the fruit of the Spirit, noted in Galatians, being the expression of us individually and also in every meeting we have joined together with his people. No matter if they don't believe exactly like we do or we don't believe exactly like they do. The fruit of the Spirit, they will be known as God's children. Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The new and living way is the way of the new creation. Not by the way performed in flesh, but performed by Jesus through the flesh as we are led by the Spirit in the works he has prepared for us to walk in. Now, if there appears in front of you an opportunity for good work, opportunity to love, I really don't think that we are to simply encourage someone else to do it. It says to encourage one another in love and good works. Well, we could all encourage each other, nothing would be done. So I think we really have to enter into seeing that that's not just a message for us to encourage one another, but we ought to get to it also. The Spirit here is the expression of the life of Christ in encouraging each other and entering ourselves into the love and good works. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I must say this again and again. The entrance to the new creation and the growth in revelation, character, and nature is all by faith. If you do not believe God answers prayer, you'll have a hard time entering into prayer. If you don't believe that he delights in revealing himself to his children, you will have a hard time seeking him. But if you believe that he rewards those who seek him, then you will act on that. That faith will become action in your life. You'll spend that time. You'll say, I don't have to watch that television show, or I don't have to do the dishes right now. I want to seek the Lord this morning and do that. We'll get the dishes later. And in the last one, if you don't believe that he is, well, I hope you'll consider what the Spirit has been seeking to you and ask him into your heart, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, it all revolves around that first simple entrance into the kingdom? You believe that he is who he said he is. But everything else, all along this road, it's all entered into by faith. But it's made real by the working of the life of Christ in us. So even after a while, that life of Christ, it becomes evident. And so our faith is really strengthened because we see what the life has done in this brother, that sister. As we go through our life together, we're encouraged because we see that the Lord hasn't given up on the least of us. I mean, there are those that are light years ahead of me. But yet, his life didn't give up on me. He held me until the time it was time to show me something. And it changed me. And it's inexplicable. You know, the Lord loved me. So, if you have the opportunity to choose Jesus, there is a kingdom waiting for you. There's a new creation waiting for you. God has made a way for you to go through every storm of life. And he brings you safely home to himself because he is the goal. Hebrews 12, 22, 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Well, right there, the New Jerusalem, Zion, Mount Zion, all of what we're talking about. We went through that Friday night, and we kind of went through it a little faster than I would have wanted to because I really had spent some time there. And this is a time for a short commercial break. Sparks' book, Ye Are Come Unto Zion, for a really detailed picture of the Old Testament revealing, the New Testament revealing this new creation. Sparks did a great job, and he's done several books on Zion, and it became kind of, I think, it became one of the things that he really felt like we, the church, needed to know. And he spent a lot of time revealing it. But in that revelation, he also is an encouragement. He wrote this little devotional called The Daily Window, and as Karen and I got together in the morning this week, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we just read those devotionals together, and everyone, all three of them, was such an encouragement to my heart because they were spot on to what we're talking about. Just little short devotionals, but they're just spot on about what the Lord is really doing. And so that was, if you need a devotional, Steve might have one or two that Rosemary bought a whole bunch of them and had them everywhere, and she gave them to everybody she knew because she loved that book. And God bless her. And if he runs out, get with me, and I can tell you they're free. You can just order them, and he'll send them to you. It's just an awesome devotional. So anyway, so much for that. Hebrews 13, 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to come. So while aspects of the city are present now, the things of Christ are eternal to us. But the revealed city in its fullness is yet to come. It is something we do look forward to. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This new creation is his inheritance. And when we see the riches of the glory, we will also know what is the hope of his calling. He gets the glory, and we are glorified in him. This perfect people that have been transferred into the image, into the likeness of his Son, these are the people after God's own heart. Yes, we struggle now, and yes, it's dim, but there is a glory. There's a glory in seeing the lives of people transformed. There's a glory in seeing the Lord Jesus meet someone right where they are. There's a glory that becomes revealed when you see the life of Christ in action, working, loving, sharing. His inheritance. It's glorious. Ephesians 2, 6 and 10. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Here in plain language, we see that we are in Christ. We have a calling, a purpose, that in the Spirit is functioning now, directed by the Holy Spirit, with our position in heaven in view. Ephesians 2, 15, 16, 20, and 21. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy tabernacle in the Lord. Ephesians 3, 14 and 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. There are four dimensions, because the spiritual is just as real as the physical, but it's measured in depth. It took a while for me to get this, and I asked the Lord about it a lot. And it dawned on me that this new creation that didn't exist in our physical world of physical things that are measured in length, width, and height. But there is a spiritual. There is a new creation that for the fullness of God encompasses it all. That fullness is in Christ, and we are in Christ. That fullness of God is being filled up. So the kingdom of God is the manifestation of Christ's life being revealed in us to the world. And more than that, is his future state, where Christ's life continues to be revealed to his people. Because of our physical presence here, the life is seen. It's dim, partial, contradiction. But when it's seen, it captures people. It's beautiful, desirable, and wonderful. There is an unspeakable joy which is present even when the circumstances of this world would seem otherwise. Because this is proven true to each one of us individually over our lifetime, from the point of salvation to now, we cannot help but press on. When we look at this from the self-life perspective, our view is despair, death, and destruction. But when we look at it from the kingdom point of view, and we see Jesus getting the glory of overcoming life, The power of the gospel is like that. The fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation of the life of Christ in us and results from Christ being given the throne to our heart. As he increases in us and we decrease in running the show, he begins to shine through. I'm reminded of the scripture, we are earthen vessels which contain the light of the world. Remember the story of Gideon. The light only shone through when the vessel which contained it was broken. There is only one way for this reality to come out. A truly surrendered life given to our Lord Jesus will have a power from heaven that is unknown to this world. A surrendered life is a life of relationship. In this new creation, God has made a way for us to have supernatural strength to weather the storm. In some cases, the power will calm the storm. In others, it will bring us safely to shore, though we may not have anything left but the shirt on our back. But we press on because this life in us has a purpose. He has given us. And so when the storm comes, it might knock us all the way down, but we get back up. We don't give up because we can't give up. This life propels us on. This life keeps us, protects us. And yet, we do still go through the storms of life. But he is with us, and we are grounded and rooted in him. Do we know yet the prize that awaits us is Christ? Do we look around us in despair at the conditions we see? Look up. Our deliverance is at hand. Ask the Father in Jesus' name to let you see his Son. He delights in revealing him. You see, the reality of the new creation is Christ, and the fullness of God is in him, and you are in him by faith. We were given freely the gift of eternal life. The gift, free gift of God, is Christ in us, and we in him. By faith you're saved. And in each of the promises of God, we are taught by the Holy Spirit are also ours by faith. We cannot obtain the benefit of any promise until our life is lived out as believing that the one who promises is able to deliver that which was promised. Are we living for what we can have and do in this world? Or do we see what is being prepared for us to walk in? Is the result of our study, work, and fellowship bringing an increase in the kingdom of God? These are the things that we should consider as we think about an introduction to the kingdom of God that we've been brought into. The Lord has done it all. He's made every provision for us to have all that he wants. And he's given it. He's given us himself. What we'll do is ask him to help us to be willing to be broken. Help us to be willing to take up the cross. Be willing to spend the time seeking him. He will meet us. He will meet us in every way. Because he has already really done it. And he wants us to have that relationship that the Father so desired from the foundation of the world. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that your word would accomplish the work for which you sent it. By faith I received it. By faith I deliver it. And by faith, Lord, may you have the kingdom, the new creation that you created. In Jesus' name, amen.